This is the 4th of July, our Independence Day in our nation. We celebrate our nation's freedom on the 4th of July. But it didn't happen on the 4th of July. They declared it. There were 7 long years of conflict before it was resolved. A lot of blood was shed, a lot of conflict in homes and families. But here we are, all these hundreds of years later, in a nation that's still free and has liberties. And so today is the celebration in our nation of this wonderful, wonderful independence. But it costs people a lot for us to have this independence. Because it's not only that warfare, but there's been many warfare since that has challenged the freedom of our nation, the tyrants that have tried to rule the world, and God uses the United States to bring conflict to those who would try and take liberty from people. Why? Because on the other side of the cross, Jesus died for people to be free. And so whether we're talking about a natural battlefield and the bloodshed there, or the cross of Calvary and the bloodshed there, freedom doesn't come free. I want to talk about our freedom a little bit this morning. I want to start by reading a verse from 1 Timothy chapter 12. Excuse me, that you won't have trouble finding chapter 12. It's chapter 6. Oh, I love the way I do things. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. And it says, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And so this is an introduction to the fact that there is a warfare going on in our lives. It's a warfare that we need to be aware of. We need to know how to win it. And God has a lot to say about that. Because this warfare, this conflict that we as individuals and Christians face in the face of this earth today isn't any different than it was 2,000 some years ago on Calvary's cross. What Jesus had in mind, He had our freedom in mind when He went to that cross. I want to show you a video celebrating historical images from the Revolutionary War period. These have been preserved. You'll recognize some of them as you've seen these prints and things before. And I want to ask you a question before you watch this video. I want you to be able to answer me how many of these prints show one person standing by themselves. All right, let's run the video, please. The rest of the prints showed what? An army, leaders with soldiers, even legislators and things. Nobody was able to do it by themselves. And that's one of the important factors about the warfare we face today as well. Our country was founded by great thought that was sent from heaven to our founding fathers. And it took a huge conflict to establish this nation. But this independence is not built upon or maintained by people all by themselves doing their own thing, is it? And so there's a concept that we have to understand about what we face today. And part of that is understanding that our warfare, that is not a natural warfare, is still very, very, very active and potent, a warfare in your life. Now, what do I mean it's not a natural warfare? Well, one of the things I've done over the years, God impressed my heart to study the World War II generation, because that was a conflict where two tyrants, in the world were trying to eliminate democracy and eliminate all freedom of the individual. And during World War II, there was a tremendous conflict for many years. But we won that war. And there's some reasons why we won that war. You could say that about the Spanish-American War, World War I, every other war, Korean War, even Vietnam and things. It was all done by teams of people, not by individuals being heroic by themselves. And so with that in mind, what kind of warfare are you in? You know, if you were going to the grocery store and you drove your car into the parking lot and you got out, and before you got to the front door, some sniper took a shot at you and hit you in the arm or in the leg and you fell to the ground, would you be saying, now why do I feel this way? Would you be saying, what did I do wrong? Probably not. Why? Because who did it? An enemy did it. And that's what I'm saying. That's natural warfare. People are shooting at you. And you have to defend yourself to shoot back. And the conflict goes on. But at least when you're in war in the natural realm, you know who the enemy is. You know, if you get wounded, it wasn't because you're not a good person or something that you don't deserve. It's because there's an enemy trying to take you out. Now, the same scenario. You're going to the grocery store. You drive into the parking lot, and you park, and you get out of your car, and you're halfway to the door of the grocery store, and you start feeling, I'm no good. I can't make it. Nobody loves me. It comes like bullets. Now, who's doing that? Do we know it's an enemy? Or is it just us? Oh no, one of my bad days again. Come on, people. This is happening all the time. And if we don't understand and recognize that there is an enemy that is arrayed against us, we're going to think, it's just my lot in life. There's nothing I can do. Everybody gets down, you know. Let's understand the principles of what God says is our calling and our Christian activity that we must be a part of today. If that soldier got hit in the parking lot, what would be the first thing he'd cry out for? Medic! Because the medics were trained to come and give first aid to those that were wounded. They'd call for the medic. What about when you get hit with, I'm not good, I'm no good, I'm unworthy? Who do you call for? Jesus. He's the one that provided the freedom, but the Bible is full of instruction of where we get our help from. It's Jesus, yes, but it's not Jesus only. Jesus is not a soldier standing in the field all by himself. One of the outstanding characteristics of why this nation won World War II, along with its allies, is that the whole nation realized there's something more important going on than my own welfare, my own security. This nation was mobilized. If we weren't in the army, you were mobilized. My dad was not allowed into the service because he'd been a soldier in World War I, and he was too old, they said, and he had a farm, and so they said, grow the crops, grow the food, grow, you know, he had a job. They didn't want him in the army, they wanted him on the farm. Other people left home and traveled hundreds and thousands of miles to war plants and camped there for years, making the war material that fed the armies and the supplies and things. It wasn't just the soldiers. It was the whole nation. Because God had a calling upon our nation at that time to save the world from a tyrant that was trying to destroy the liberties Jesus died for. And so, that characteristic, there's something more important than whether I'm doing okay or not going on here, swept our nation. Young men signed up for the Army, Navy, Marines, just swamped. As soon as they were out of high school, they just went to the recruiting station. That was their next stop. There's a story that in a city in Ohio, I think it was 5 young men graduated from high school. They all went down to the recruiting office to sign up the day after. 4 were accepted and 1 was told that he couldn't join because he had bad eyesight. He committed suicide the next day. Can you imagine that mentality? I've got to be a part of this, and if I can't, we just can't imagine that. But in the battlefield, it takes something that puts you in a place where you're going to overcome great odds in order to help the ones that are around you on the battlefield. I want to tell a story. This is a story of a man named Molly, I think is how you pronounce his name. While fighting in Italy, the battalion was trying to take some hills, was getting no place, suffering many casualties. Molly, an American soldier, stood up and said, "I bet those Italians would surrender if somebody asked them to. What do they want to be fighting us for anyway?" So, he advanced by himself across the minefield in front of them and up the hill to the Italians, waving his arms and shouting at them and making motions. They shot at him for a little while, and then they thought, he's just crazy. So they stopped firing. And when he got up to the Italian lines, there was an American, Italian-American there that was in the soldiers of the Italians, because he had gone, he was actually a barber from Pennsylvania, and he'd gone back to his family's homeland, and then the war started and he got drafted into the Italian army while he was over there. And so Molly found this barber who then interpreted for him, and Molly asked the Italians to surrender. They say that they would sure like to surrender. And Molly led 568 soldiers off that hill. And the battle was over. Now let me ask you this. Who was Molly not thinking about when he did this? Who was he not thinking about? He wasn't thinking about himself at all, was he? His fellow soldiers were getting beat up on this hill. They weren't taking it. Somebody has to do something about it. And he was able to go beyond his own security, to get involved in the action that would help the whole unit. And he was successful. It's a strange but true story from World War II. I want to give you another example, this time from the island of Iwo Jima, one of the most horrific island battles we had in World War II. There was a young 17-year-old Marine. Now, he wasn't supposed to be in there until he was 18. He lied and got in as a 16-year-old. But he had just turned 17. His name was Jack Lucas. Lucas and three other men were suddenly ambushed by a hostile patrol, which savagely attacked them with rifle fire and grenades. As they dove for cover, they engaged the enemy, and they were very much in jeopardy of losing their lives because of the fire against them. Quick to act when the lives of his small group, band of soldiers, was endangered by two grenades that came flying into their foxhole. Jack unhesitantly hurled himself on top of the first grenade, quickly grabbed the second and pulled it under himself, and the blast went off. Thanks to the soft sands of Iwo Jima, much of the force of that impact went downward instead of upward. He survived his wounds. He saved the lives of those who then were able to rout the enemy and keep the advance going. He was sent back, of course, to the medics to take care of, and his self-sacrifice and valiant spirit. He not only protected his comrades from injury, but he made victory possible. When we talk about a story like this, this young man, he was 17 years old for only less than a week when he did this. Before the doctors were done with him, he had 22 surgeries to repair the damage to his body. He recovered and lived quite a normal life for the rest of his life. He died in 2008 at 80 years old. He carried with him in his body over 200 pieces of shrapnel for the rest of his life. He was the youngest American ever to win the Congressional Medal of Honor. Who was Jack Lucas thinking about that day? We know who he wasn't thinking about. Two grenades. Self-sacrifice, willingness to put ourselves on the line, not just for ourselves, but for those around us, is a huge contributing factor to why we won all these conflicts from the Revolutionary War on through the rest of our history, is because people would rally to that cause, that something more important than themselves and their own security is at stake here. I want to give you the exhortation to you as a Christian. in applying this tremendous Independence Day concept. How do we win? It'll have to be by the same means. There's a term in the military called covering fire. Have you ever heard of that? Kids playing soldiers, you know, they say, cover me, right? They yell to their companions, cover me, and then they're going to run somewhere, and what are these other guys supposed to do? They're supposed to shoot so this guy can move safely, right? That's the concept of covering fire. By definition, covering fire is that which makes it difficult for the enemy to fire on you because you're firing on them. See, somebody's got to have their head down when they're being fired upon, and so covering fire, everybody rises up and shoots the other way so that, now on Iwo Jima, how many remember the flag raisers picture from Iwo Jima? That's the most published, most recognized photo in all of the world. There were five young Marines on that in that picture, and there's a book about them, Flags of Our Fathers, which storylines all five of those soldiers and what their lives were like and what happened to them. One of those flag raisers was a medic on Iwo Jima. And he made this observation. He said, at the beginning of the warfare, whenever somebody was wounded and cried, medic, the whole unit would rise up and give covering fire so that he could move safely to wherever the fallen soldier was and give first aid. He said, after weeks and weeks of battle, there was a lot of replacements who were not trained, who were not experienced. And so when they called medic, there wasn't the covering fire anymore that allowed him to move safely. So I don't know exact dates, but maybe a week before the battle was over, he was wounded himself because there was not adequate covering fire for him. He survived. He went back to his hometown in Appleton, Wisconsin. Lived as much of a normal life as a person that had gone through horrific warfare could live. Raised a family. And was known as the most compassionate funeral director in the whole region. Because he knew how to comfort those who had experienced loss. Medics were trained lifesavers. When a wounded person called out, they didn't call for the captain. Captain, general. They don't need the leader of the bunch. They need who? They need the medic, the one trained to give care. Who's our caregivers in this church? When somebody is wounded, who can they call medic to? We have them. The church is made up of people. There are some captains, some officers, some leaders. But that's not who the majority of the people need. They need caregiving people. They need people that'll help them get through whatever they're facing. Let's read a scripture, Romans chapter 15, verse 5. It says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. See that phrase, one toward another? Excuse me. If you want to do a wonderful study, just look up in the concordance every verse in the New Testament that says one another or one toward another, one for another, that type of phrasing, and you'll see verses like this. We're supposed to be like-minded one toward another. Whose mind are you supposed to be like? You're supposed to be like me? No, I'm not supposed to be like you. That's not what like-mindedness is. We both need to conform to another mind, the mind of Christ, which is revealed in the Word of God. And when we all become like-minded with Him, then we will flow as a body of Christ like Jesus Himself did on the face of this earth. That's what we do one with another, see. You can't have that by yourself. You might think, I'm like-minded with who? Me. There is no power in that whatsoever. You aren't qualified for anything if you just have like-mindedness with yourself. That is not effective. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, as every man hath received the gifts, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold graces of God. Guess what? Every one of us has a part to contribute. Read this with me. As each one has received, who receives? Each one. Each one of us received a gift. Minister it to who? One another. One another. As good stewards of these graces of God that God gives. That's our calling. That's how we cover one another. We offer the gifts that we have. I'm strong in some areas and I'm totally weak and out of it in other areas. Who's going to step up and cover me? Thank you. Amen. In my weakness, somebody that has a strength in that area better step up or we're all doomed, aren't we? That's what this is all about. It starts in natural warfare. That's what they have to learn to do in the military. It's all about taking care of the one that's next to you. And it should be that way in our church as well. Let's read another scripture. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. It says, and be ye kind one to another. That's something you can do with each other, right? Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Now, notice something. Paul was writing to who? Ephesian believers, right? What did he have to tell them to do? He had to tell them to be kind with each other. Don't you think that should be natural if they're believers? Why did he have to tell them to be kind? Why weren't they just kind? Because there's an enemy in this world. And we have to cover one another with kindness, with forgiveness, with love, with acceptance, with tolerance. What do they do to a wounded soldier? My dad was wounded in World War I and received the Purple Heart for the wound, and they still give those Purple Hearts out to wounded soldiers. Did anyone come to him and say, what's the matter with you? Why did you get yourself blown up out there? No. But in the body of Christ, if somebody is malfunctioning, some of the most critical people are the Christians around them. Something starts going wrong in a person's life. Their marriage starts to get rocky. Their relationships here, their workplace, they start maybe compensating with some kind of substance. Can we remember the assignments? Be kind one to another. Forgiving one another. I often wondered, you know, of the stress of ministry, take some ministers out. I wonder who comes and pins a Christian Purple Heart on them. Or are they slandered for failing the ministry? You see why Paul had to say, be kind one to another and forgive them? Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For brethren, you have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for the occasion to the flesh, but by love. Serve one another. We are a flesh people. It manifests all the time. But what do we do about it? We're part of a band of brothers. We're called the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we do? We have an assignment, and it's to minister one to another the things that God has helped us with, and that will advance the cause of Christ. As I close, I want to refer to some notes that I took on the book Flags of Our Fathers, which were about the five flag raisers on Iwo Jima. Because at the end of this book, he made a conclusion of what were some of the most important factors that he saw. The son of the medic is the one who wrote this book. So he had personal inside information about what had gone on over there. And he made some observations about why they won at Iwo Jima. He said this, battles are won by teams working together, not by heroic individuals fighting on their own. That was one of the things he said. The central function of going to boot camp in the army is to erase the impulse of your individualism, getting you to think as a member of a team, a squad, a unit. That's why we won. Because people would be able to do that. He also said, we trust and depend on one another. And that's what you have to do in combat. Are we in combat, or is this just for soldiers? Trust and depend on one another. That's why we won. The Japanese soldiers would fight to death for their emperor. They were schooled. They were going to die for the glory of the emperor. And that made them a formidable foe, is what this author said. But the American soldiers would fight to the death for the one next to them. And that's what made them an invincible force. That's why we won. When facing a dangerous task, one Marine was told his son years later, I just kept saying to myself, if he can do it, I can do it. I just followed the back of the Marine in front of me. Didn't have to invent the wheel himself, because you're part of a unit, part of a team. It was revealed that in combat, there are three kinds of responses to combat. One is to shut down totally. Shell shock and that type of experience, very real. Not something to be held against them. But they just shut down. Another response is, you can think, you can function in that clamor, in that chaos. You can actually think, what do I need to do here? And those are the leaders in that battlefield, no matter what's on their shoulder, their stripes. The ones who could think in the fire were the ones that would be the leaders out there. And the third response was the one who couldn't think but could follow. Well, if he's going, I'm going with him. Most of the people fell in that last category. If somebody shows me what to do, I can do it with them. I wonder who supposed to think in the body of Christ? Under fire. Who's supposed to follow? And we don't want anybody to just shut down, do we? Call for medic and ask for help. The last conclusion he gave us was, it wasn't a matter of living or dying out there. It was a matter of helping your friends. And that's what motivated our soldiers. In the light of this, I hope you can see an application for our work and our assignment today. That is, as roughly as I said this, that there's a principle behind it. And that principle is reflected in we are the body of Christ. It isn't Jesus. When you call on Jesus, he's going to answer you usually through somebody. Right? He's not standing alone on a field. We're all there with him in the body of Christ. We must be submissive to him and actively contribute our part. We must embrace the reality that we are called to be a part of something more important than our own personal welfare. We must show up on the front lines, not because we want to be a hero, but because we are part of a unit. And we must not let them down. Hallelujah. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father, I thank you that as you challenge us in this day and in this hour, that there are many, many, many yet to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we are one unit in the body of Christ here in Bismarck, North Dakota, with many other units in this same city, joining the ranks of the state and the nation and the world's believers. Lord, we know we have an enemy that we face day by day. Open our eyes, Lord, that we might see it as enemy activity, that we will not be self-condemning and give ourselves the worst treatment, but that you will love us, Lord. You will be kind through people, forgive us, strengthen us, rally us, support us along our way. Thank you, Father, that you pour out your Spirit upon us and give us new strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Do any of you remember the name Tom Brokaw? Do you know he was raised in South Dakota? Yeah, I forget his hometown, Vermilion or someplace down in South Dakota. He wrote a book called The Greatest Generation. And there's so many stories and history about the World War II generation there and this whole conflict I've been talking about. If you'd like a resource, that's a great resource on that subject. But in his hometown, there was a soldier that had returned from the war. And in his hometown, it was Halloween. And some youth, so you know, kids, high schoolers, had done some pranks on Halloween. You can guess what they did, you know, or whatever. But in the post office the next day, this former Marine was in there. And some comment was made about the destruction these teenagers had caused to some outhouse or something or whatever it was. And he kind of responded like, that shouldn't happen. And the lady in there just said, well, what were you doing on the 4th of July when you were 18? He was in the sands of Iwo Jima. He didn't have his youth, did he? Didn't get his childhood like the rest of us enjoyed. How many Christians don't have proper development because where they are in the hold of the enemy? I think we're commissioned to go get them out, offer them freedom. Would you stand with me? I want to close in prayer. I want to make a declaration of freedom over us. Oh, Father, thank you, Father. I, in the name of Jesus, I just lift up this congregation, everyone watching online, everyone who hears the sound of my voice today, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you provided a freedom, a spiritual freedom, and we celebrate in our country the natural freedoms that we have. But Lord, above and beyond that are the freedoms that you have provided by the blood of Calvary's cross, by the finished work of redemption. In the name of Jesus, we're free from sin in Jesus' name. Sin has no power and no dominion over us because we have been graced by the presence of God and we're born again believers. Well, sickness and disease has to go from us. We have freedom from sickness, disease, and pain. Arthritis has to go from us in Jesus' name. Heart diseases and abnormalities have to go in the name of Jesus. Pains and aches and pains and struggles have to go. Stiffness in our limbs has to go in Jesus' name because you've given us freedom. By the stripes of Jesus, we were healed in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that we do not fear. We are free from fear in Jesus' name. We don't know what tomorrow brings, but we know who we're with and we know what He has said, that we are to be afraid of nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, make requests known unto God. Thank you, Father, for pouring out your Spirit and enabling us and giving us a strong voice. Make us courageous, Lord, that we can actually hand out these bags of VBS to people that we may not even know that have children that need to hear the gospel and need to be brought into the kingdom of God. Make us strong and courageous in this world we live in Jesus' name. And Lord, love us. Love us with your great love. And we'll turn around and share that with other people. In Jesus' name, amen.